As you notice in the bulletin, the sermon is titled, A Responsible Faith. And we're basing it on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, which I'll be reading here in a moment. So this morning, as we think of, appreciate, and honor our earthly fathers and ultimately our heavenly father, I believe it to be pertinent to focus on the virtue of responsibility. You see, in our society, we have a beautiful thing that is made known through fathers, right? We see a lot of responsible fathers. We see men that are, you know, doing their lives. In our lives, many of us have the story of a responsible father that was a blessing to us. Or maybe somebody, I know I have many people that have served as fathers in my life, have kind of helped and guide me along. And it's their responsibility and them filling in that gap was a blessing in my life. And I believe it's a blessing in our culture when we see men walking worthy of their call to fatherhood. However, on the flip side of that, when you see men being irresponsible in regards to fatherhood, which again is a big cry in our culture, they say a lot of young men, even within my generation, actually generations, have been affected by irresponsible fatherhood. So we see this sort of imbalance here, right? So there's a blessedness of responsible fatherhood and then unfortunately detriment, if you will, for irresponsible fatherhood. And that's what I want to speak to us about this morning. I want to highlight that theme of responsibility, and in talking about fatherhood, and not only give insights for the fathers that are amongst us, but also each and every one of us as believers in Christ that should be responsible Christians, that should live a responsible faith. And thinking about responsibility, I think of my role in the pulpit, right? So my role is to preach the gospel, is to preach and edify and encourage each and every one of us. And it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, you might say a father in the faith, that said when he was asked, what is preaching? And his response was, preaching is logic on fire. And I want to break that down. So logic on fire, it's what we think about being lived out and being explained passionately, right? That's what my life, my role as a preacher is to live out what I preach about and to speak about it passionately. Logic on fire. We've been talking about fire here at the church, right? We're saying we're in a season of fire. And we're saying with the season of fire, we want to focus on three main things, maybe four. The three main things would be, mental moment there. The first thing would be judgment, right? We see judgment in Scripture. That was actually the last thing, but I'm going to start there. Judgment, right? Judgment in our lives. We say that we see fire coming down from heaven as a picture of God's judgment in Scripture. We see God is a consuming fire, and then God is also love. So we would say love would be synonymous with fire. And we use that in our culture, right? Like love is like a burning fire. And then you have love, judgment, and passion. I don't know why it wasn't coming to me. Jeremiah says that I have this word shut up in my bones. And he's talking about the passion he has to get that judgment of Israel out to the people, right? So the three main things we've been focused on, love, passion, and judgment. However, the fourth one would also be purification, as we talked about in our Sunday school this morning, right? That's also another thing that fire, the image of fire, brings out. And as I began to think about this, I said, okay, well, there's a connection here. If we're going to focus in on those things, all of those things require a bit of responsibility, right? Passion, hopefully you're responsible about your passions, what you're passionate about. You're responsible in your love. You're responsible to love the people you're supposed to. You're responsible in being a loving person. And then you're responsible in how you understand God's judgment as applied to your life, or his grace as applied to your life. And all of that seems to kind of lock together with a season of fire and talking about responsibility. So the effective preaching you will hear this morning, the logic on fire, if we'll use that phrase, is intended to make us love with an increased responsibility. Develop our responsibility and what we should be passionate about and understand and thus live out the judgment of God as responsible Christians. So the first people I want to take us to is the parents of, it's Father's Day, it's fitting. We're going to talk about the parents of Moses. We've been going through the story of Exodus, so I felt this would be a fitting point. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, that whole of faith passage there, we read this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So you notice there, a lot of people skip over that passage, and they just say it's talking about Moses. I know I'm guilty of that. I read through that passage and I say, oh, Moses was a man of faith. Well, no. That's not the people that are being marked out in that passage. It's his parents who acted by faith because they saw that he was a proper child and therefore put him in that reed basket and sent him into the water. So, also you could read about this in Exodus chapter 2, right? We don't learn their names very much. It's only mentioned a couple places in Scripture. I'm excited to tell you Amram and Jochebed are the parents of Moses. Amram being the father, Jochebed being the mother. And again, they lived in very dismal times. They lived in times that, they actually lived in dismal times, but they were also, as Scripture points out, they were times of promise. It says the promise was drawing near in Acts chapter 7, verse 20. We'll go there here in a moment. They were living in a time that, again, dismal because Israel had been in bondage to Egypt for about 400 years now. It doesn't seem that anything's going to change. Let's face that, right? You're living in that situation. Your attitude pretty much is going to be things are not going to change. There's nothing I'm going to do that's really going to affect much. We've been in bondage for 400 years. You think somebody hasn't come along and thought, hey, we could be free today. So obviously nobody had that mentality of saying, you know, things are going to change. Everybody just kind of lived the same thing, the same mundane life. It's going to continue as it always has been. Us being stuck in bondage. They almost forgot about the promise of God. It would seem that as a group of people, they almost forgot about the promise of God. And something I want to say about the dismal situation is that it seems that then and now, when we live in situations that don't feel as though they're going to change, what ends up happening to responsibility is it wanes, right? Your responsibility, you don't feel the need to be responsible because really, what is it changing? And unfortunately, that's a sentiment in our culture today, and just as I believe it was then, that when you see everything just continuing on as usual, you get a lot of people that say, well, if I do that, what difference is it going to make? You know, and again, we all know that I'm frustrated with that mentality, right? I preached a couple weeks back on that we don't have the liberty to say that I don't care. Well, now we don't have the liberty to say, well, what difference is it going to make? It's going to make a whole lot of difference, as you'll notice here with the story of Amram and Jochebed, which, again, I believe most of us know. I just want to mark out those details for us. So the time of promise drew near. That's what Acts chapter 7, verse 20 says. When Peter's preaching, I believe it was Peter, when he's preaching about about Moses, about that time, he says, let's turn to it, Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Sorry, Stephen was preaching, not Peter. Stephen says this in Acts chapter 7, verse 20. He says, in which time Moses was born, he was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house, continuing. I'm sorry, verse 17. But when the time of promise drew near, which God had promised to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So not only are they living in dismal times, right? They're living in times that they've been in bondage for 400 years. It doesn't seem like anything's changing. As this text points out right here, Acts 7, 17, says the time of promise drew near. So now you see there's bad times, but there's good stuff about to happen. The question obviously we want to ask ourselves is, well, if I'm living in dismal times, how do I take notice of the good things that are about to happen? Right? How do I know that? How do I live in that reality? And I'm going to challenge us that that's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to not only notice the times we're living in, we notice them, or even now. We see the times, right? We see things are rough out there. You know, people are complaining about everything in the world, and people are frustrated, and, you know, it's a mess. Again, imagine being in bondage in Egypt and what that looked like. You know, it was a mess. So they were living at a time when the promise was about to become a reality. And I'm going to challenge us this morning, and I'm going to show us that we're living in the same time. We're living in a time where there's so much on the horizon. Matter, I would say it's not even on the horizon. It's right here. We just need to discern it. And a part of Amram and Jochebed that really stands out to me is they didn't live in this attitude of, well, we're the parents. Here we have as a child. This king's putting killing all these children, so we might as well just do what everybody else is doing. And I imagine there were a lot of parents that did that. Figured, you know what? Why upset the boat? Just keep it. We've been in bondage for 400 years. What difference does it make that another child is being killed by the government? What difference does it make? But you see, Amram and Jochebed, they knew. They said no. They discerned something. There's something very evident about them. By faith, it says. So they knew, they discerned, and they said, I'm going to live beyond myself. I'm going to believe that something I do, I'm going to live responsibly, and I'm going to believe that whatever I do will affect the future. That's faith. Whatever I do. Not looking at my circumstances, letting my circumstance bog me down, but saying, no, I'm discerning that God is up to something. God is doing something. And I need to be responsible to what God is doing. I think of somebody, when I think of fathers of the faith, I have a lot of people that come to mind for me. When I think of somebody that seemed to live that reality out, that they said, I'm not going to continue as usual, I'm not going to be okay with continuing as usual, is somebody that I regularly bring up, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wasn't content with saying, all right, you know, I'm just, everybody else in my generation is, you know, persecuting the Jews and is kind of okay with this and content with this reality. You know, they sent him to New York from Germany to go to school here, and he actually went back to Germany because he said, obviously, he's just like Amram and Jochebed. He said, I'm not going to let this dismal situation just continue on as usual. No, I have to do something. Matter of fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, when the world inflicts upon us suffering or brings calamity to us, right, when we experience the frustration of this world, we do not abandon it. We do not abandon the world. We do not repudiate it. We do not despise it. We do not condemn it. Instead, we call it back to God. We give it hope. Just like Amram and Jochebed did. They called their people back to God by operating by faith, discerning the time they were living in. We lay our hand on it. We say, God bless you. Be renewed. Be changed. Again, prayerfully, we're not doing that out there in the world on everything, but hopefully we're doing that mentally. We're looking at everything in this world and saying, how can this be renewed? It's broken. How does it get fixed? Not saying, well, I'm going to be content with the way it is because we've been in bondage. We're going to continue in bondage and just, no, that's not the message. And I do believe, as many other people believe, that if we all live like Bonhoeffer, if we all take that attitude like Amram and Jochebed, our society will be blessed. If we all begin to take responsibility. So I want to mark out a couple things here, and if you write notes, you might want to write these things down. I'm going to give you a little chart that what Amram and Jochebed did that changed their society. The first thing is it started out with a willing faith. They were willing to do something. You see, they were willing to actually take their child and put their child in a, you know, little reed boat there and push him into the water. Which, I think about that and I say, obviously the fact that you're taking your child and putting your child in water and, I mean, there's so many factors. Like me, I'm the skeptic. So I came and I said, you know what's going to happen to that reed boat, right? Your child's going to get out into the middle of the water and that boat's just going to flip your child into the water. Do not put your child in that little reed makeshift thing. You see, that would have been my attitude. I'm already the skeptic thinking, don't do that. But again, that has to be a real thought, right? Why would you put your child, trusting that your child's going to get to the other side of the Nile? Come on. So that would have been a problem for me. I don't have that willingness, but I'm telling us right now we need to have that. We need to say, you know what? I'm going to do something, even if it doesn't make any sense to change something. Even if it seems like my plan may fail, I'm going to do something to change. That's a willing faith. It takes a willingness to say, I'm going to do something despite what all my brain, you know, wants me to think it's not going to work out. I'm going to do something no matter what. That's a willingness to do something. The next thing we see in Scripture that they did was they noticed beauty. They took a look at this child, and it says that they noticed their child was beautiful. Now, we could get into all sorts of talks as to what that meant and why that means that there in that culture. However, they noticed beauty. They took notice of beauty. And as we're talking about responsibility this morning, that's what I believe we need to be taking notice of. You know, we talk a lot about, and not us per se, but our culture talks a lot about the lack of responsibility in our culture, which I would agree with. But I want to challenge us, and I think Father's Day is a good time to do that, to look at where it is being seen, where responsibility is being seen in our culture, and highlight the beauty of that. And then notice the time that you're living in. It seems that Amram and Jochebed knew something. They knew, they said, well, no, God, going back to Adam, said, the day will come. So God hasn't given up on us, that we're here in bondage for 400 years. There's going to come a day that it will not continue as usual. So what are we doing in the midst of that? What are we doing to help initiate and keep that change, maintain that change, that promise of God? You see, they knew it. And I don't know how to say his name, Fedor. Do anybody know how to spell it? You know that guy, Fedor Dosh? See, I'm not going to do it, a Russian name. I'm just going to say his quote. Yeah, there's a famous Russian philosopher. It's Fedor Dostoyev, something like that, right? So Fedor D, right? Works. Fedor D said, the world will be saved by beauty. And I believe that. I believe that if we highlight the beautiful things and we really become responsible in living out the beautiful things, and I have proof text that I can make this claim on, that if we highlight the beautiful things and we live out that reality, our society, our world will be blessed. Our world will become beautiful. And you know what text I'm going to use to argue that, right? 2 Peter chapter 1. It says it. So the world will be saved by beauty. So we have to take notice of beauty, and we have to discern the times that we're living in. And I'm going to get to that here in a moment. I'm going to talk about the times we're living in. Probably all wondering, is he about to tell us we're living in the last days? You know, I'm going to tell us what time we are living in, though. The next thing that they had to do, so they were willing, they took notice of beauty, they discerned the time they were living in. The next thing they had to do was be decisive and take action. Because, you know, me, again, I just told you, I'm going to be that guy that's going to say, well, is the boat heavy? Is it going to sink? I'm going to try to figure out all these different things. They were very decisive. They said, we're going to take this child, we're going to put him in this reed boat, we're going to push him in, and we're going to have faith that that's going to do something. They did something. You know, me, again, double-minded, not making that decisive decision. I see that in a lot of places, and I think that's a thing that leads our society, is that we don't want to make decisions. We want to kind of just live in the limbo. If you want to see change, you can't do that. If you want to live responsibly, you can't do that. You have to be decisive. Take action. Do something. I read this quote. It's from the Anonymous programs, and they say something that's very insightful here. It says, the measure of my maturity is the extent to which I take responsibility for the maintenance of my spiritual condition and others. Catch that? I'm going to say it again. The measure of my maturity is the extent to which I take responsibility for the maintenance of my spiritual condition and others. That's the measure of your maturity. I try to ask myself that every morning. Am I being mature? Am I taking responsibility for my spiritual condition and the spiritual condition of other people? Because that's what our gauge of maturity is. And I believe that's a part of being decisive and taking action. Right? You have to kind of figure out where you're at, you know your walk, and take action and do something. The next thing is pretty evident from the story as well, is to be willing to suffer. To be consistent. Be willing to suffer in order to be consistent with your decision and action. Right? Because let's face it, they took their child, and they put him in a thing and trusted, not even trusted. Think about the despair. I mean, again, it's despairing that they're going to kill your children, but it's despairing still that you have to put your child in a boat and push them into the middle of the water. So we have to be willing to suffer for whatever choice we make. Again, this is a message as Christians. We've been taught this lesson for 2,000 years. Again, we've been making choices for Jesus Christ for 2,000 years and watching our brothers and sisters die. So we know we should be a community that should be at the forefront of understanding, yes, sometimes you have to make decisions that you will suffer for. And then the last thing is a saving faith. They trusted that this, and it literally did save their nation, they trusted that we're going to push this child in the middle of this water, we're going to do all those things I just listed before you, and we're going to trust that this is going to change our generation. And sure enough, look, it raised Moses. Moses becomes the man that leads Israel out of Egypt. So I said that I believe we're living in that time. We're living in a synonymous time. We're not getting brought out of bondage in Egypt, but we're living in a synonymous time regarding the time of promise. Again, I pointed out there in Acts 7:17, it says, but when the time of the promise drew near. Now, obviously, I'm a preterist. I believe, you know, it's all been fulfilled. And we're living in that reality. But a proof text I would bring before you, of course, 2 Peter 1 is a favorite text of mine. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. It says, he has now supplied everything you need for life and godliness. Not he will. Not he did in the past and he left it there. He has now supplied everything pertaining to life and godliness. So I don't need to tell you the promise is drawing near. What I guess what I'm supposed to tell you this morning is the promise is here. It's just up for us to be responsible with it. We need to take the responsibility to discern the times that we're living in and say, what does it mean that God has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness? And how are we to be the Amram and Jochebeds of our culture? How are we to be those people? How are we to live that reality? I said last week, I told you there was a quote from most Christians would agree that we all need to live out a reality of the Exodus. In our individual lives, in our own time, we're all coming out of bondage to something. And it's important that we know that everything has been made available to us pertaining to life and godliness. We just need to take hold of it. And responsibility is one of those things. I believe that God has given us a beautiful image of responsibility, not only through his scriptures, but through earthly examples. And it's important for us to discern that. And that brings me to the front of the bulletin this morning. The front of your bulletin says, should I put it behind me? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. And that's a quote from the book of James. And I want to take us over there. I'm going to make my last couple points through the book of James. James 1:12. Where do I want to start here? Well, yeah, let's start at James 1:12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." We also see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, a very similar sentiment there, that you know, man is blessed as he goes through the trials and tribulations of life, that it produces, you know, a man of God. I might say it produces a man on fire. And I thought about this passage here. I liked it because it says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation." Temptation all throughout the Bible is seen as fire, right? It's a fire that burns. "For when he is tried by fire, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him." Meaning a man on fire, a man that loves God. So you've seen fire all throughout that passage there. And it's produced through challenging times. I imagine Amram and Jochebed definitely learned from that challenge of living in bondage and what they must do to give up their child. You continue into this text, though, it gets interesting. Verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and when it is finished, it brings forth death." And I was thinking about this passage, I'm reading it, and I'm saying, so blessed is the man that endures trial. So you go through the times that you're going through, the hardships that you go through, not having an attitude of, well, God put me in this situation to make me suffer. You see? That's what that text is pointing out right there. God did not put you in whatever trial that you're in so that you would develop a mindset of, oh, God wants me to suffer? God wants me to have to deal with these things? No. He obviously wants to change your perspective about something. And that's what it is. These people, you know, many would come into the habit of saying, well, I guess God's put me in this situation because he wants me to be bogged down. He wants me to... No. He didn't put you through that time to bother you. He put you through to edify you. And that's the right attitude that man's supposed to say. God did not bring you to a point. This is a point I want to make there. Is that when God puts us in trials, it's not him trying to bring us to a point where we'll give in or give up, or, you know, we feel broken or whatever. Unfortunately, people believe that. You know, I imagine Amram and Jochebed, you look at their context, they begin to look at God's punishing us. God's doing this to punish us. Well, no, God was doing it to do something through them. He was doing something in his, again, as we talked about in our Sunday school, the sovereignty of God. His plan. He was working out a plan. It's not so that Amram and Jochebed would look back to God and say, oh, he's just tempting us. You know, he's tempting us with evil, that he wants us to just forsake him and live irresponsibly. No. When we go through trials and tribulation, we know that it's a temptation to grow and to allow God to work in our circumstances. That's what Amram and Jochebed did. They said, we're experiencing this because God wants us to discern how we're supposed to act responsibly in this time. Imagine if we all lived like that. We are experiencing this, whatever, and I open up that to each and every one of us. We are experiencing this, whatever it might be in your life, because God wants you to grow through it or allow him to work in your circumstances. That's, again, that's a saving faith. That's a responsible faith. We continue into James, and we see I want to start at verse 17. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You know, in contemporary culture, we use the word shady. I thought that's actually the biblical example of that. When somebody's shady, you're saying they're not acting in line with caring about you, or they're not being honest, or they're not being faithful. And what this text is ultimately saying is God is not shady. I said, that's a great way to explain that in a contemporary way. God is always faithful. God is always honest, and his purposes are never to our detriment. And that's what this text here in James 1 is pointing out, that God doesn't put us through trials to our detriment. He puts us in trials to edify us and build us up so that we would be responsible, so that we would live responsibly with the things, the blessings of life and godliness that we have. Continuing in that text, it says, "Of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature, of his creation. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man..." And I want to stop there. Because if you notice, it's saying what God did so that he would affect us so that we would live in a certain way. Right? It's saying God has... He's put you through these trials. He has no variableness, no shadow of turning. but then of his own will, he begot us with the word of truth. And again, primarily, this is speaking about the first century church. They were the first fruits of God's glory. And it was done so that they would be an example for generations to come. I love that text in Ephesians where it says that that you would make known his praises to generation, to age. And that's what God's done. He set up a people, going back to the first century and bringing it all the way to today, and giving us an exhortation that we are those people. We're not the first fruits, but we are the fruits. And we are to live a way that says that he's given us the word of truth so that we can exemplify that he is not a God that does things in this world, brings forth trying situations to our detriment, but instead he's a God that brings these trials and these things in our world so that we would be responsible, so that we would live responsibly. And I know, again, you think about this, this is a theological concept, but it also applies in each and every one of our lives as fathers, right? You think about how that applies as a father, that you would think about everything we're saying this morning, right? That you would have faith, that you would know that your work is not in vain. You would know that, you know, that you, God doesn't give you the trials when your children, I'm imagining, trials come, right? So the trials don't come so that God wants you to give up on your responsibility as a father, but he wants you to be challenged to grow so that you would be more consistent in giving, you know, allowing your children to see a God-glorifying example. He set you up as an example of what fatherhood is. And that's always so that we may live in a certain way. Again, verse 19, James 1:19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man... He's saying, now that you know all of this, this is how you must live. It's always supposed to bring about a reality on how we're supposed to live when we learn from God's word. Every good gift comes from above. Children of God find responsibility in and through the trials they face. That's responsibility. It's revealed through the trials that we face. I think of the word of truth is how we've been born. Meaning it's of truth that we've been born of the children of God. And then it says, therefore, let every man, everybody has to live consistent. And then the next text here, verse 20. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And again, you know that attaches to that verse where it says about fathers and children and wrath, right? What's that passage that's coming to mind? Yeah, don't act in a way, let's break it down. Don't act in a way that would cause your child to be angry with you. Don't give them reasons to be spurned against you. What's that? Provoke. Right, don't provoke them to anger. Right, exactly. So the way that we do that, the wrath of man does not bring righteousness. And our goal, I imagine, as fathers, you want to see righteousness in your children. You want to see them live the right way. You want to see them be raised up in the Lord. So the admonishment, not only to, and I'm going to give it to the fathers first, but then to each and every one of us, is that as fathers, you need to be the example that will allow that righteousness of God to be seen in and through your life so that your children will grow up in that way. And then as believers, we need to be the example so that those that we want to see birthed by the Lord, that they would grow up in that example. And we have to take that to heart, that the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Thinking carnally and, you know, again, using a trial, for example, because this text is talking about trials. When using a trial in your relationship with your child, right, a father and a child, the father, whatever situation happens, what's our natural thing is to get mad, to be wrathful, to be angry. However, if the goal is to bring about righteousness, the admonishment of Scripture is that that's not the way we do it. And I think about that again as believers. When I have friends and family that do things that are just frustrating, and I want to be wrathful, I want to bring out every way that I would go about, you know, fixing that situation. I imagine Amram and Jochebed wanted to fix their situation in some carnal ways too. I'm pretty sure there was an early zealot movement happening somewhere in Exodus. So, again, they wanted to do it the natural way. What we're being admonished from the Scriptures here is to do it the spiritual way. Lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So that we would not act according to our own understanding. We would not act in our fatherhood. We would not act in our responsibility as Christians to the world. And just want to finish up this chapter here. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself, goes his way, and then forgets what manner of a man that he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So our conclusion this morning, prayerfully you're encouraged to live responsibly. Prayerfully you're encouraged to see responsibility, to mark out responsibility as a gift that has come from above, to notice the beautiful things in our culture. Fathers, be responsible. Be responsible with the faith that you've been given, the blessings pertaining to life and godliness that you've been given. Believers, same thing. Be responsible. We've been given life and godliness. We have it. It's not something we're waiting for God to give us. It's not a time of promise that we're waiting for. We have the promise. We just have to be responsible in living it out. We therefore leave here this today, entering into the mission field of the mess. And I just want to give you a brief exhortation from Jo Saxton. She's a missional leader. She says, choose your posture. Right, choose the way we're going to go out into this world. Do we see ourselves as the victims of a changing culture, of a culture that's irresponsible? Or do we see ourselves as the rescue team? Let's pray. Mighty God, we do indeed thank you, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful virtue of responsibility, Lord. We thank you for the fathers that you have allowed to exemplify that reality. We do indeed pray for those that unfortunately have exemplified the other reality, irresponsibility, Lord. But we don't sit content and we don't sit dismayed that our work will be to no avail. But instead, Lord, we know, each and every one of us, the fathers here and every believer knows, that the way that we will see change is by being responsible, living out a responsible faith, Lord, trusting you for the product and the what you produce in this world, Lord, but knowing that we have work to do. Thank you, Lord. Encourage us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.